Let's turn back to the second epistle general of the Apostle Peter. We'll be finishing our study of that epistle this evening. We're in the third chapter of this epistle. The verse is 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, what was it, the Lord's day before last? We took up just this much of the verse, but grow in grace. And then last Lord's Day, I had planned on finishing the verse, but man proposes, God disposes, and I didn't do that. I went to a few verses there, as you well know, in the chapter 40 of Isaiah. So now we're coming back, finally, to this verse. Grace and knowledge. The verse speaks of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we said when we took up a growing grace, these two, grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're inseparable to each other. I mean, they're we could say interdependent on each other. We want to again stress, though, and we may be a little repetitive, seeing as how we've already preached on a part of this verse. But we want to stress that the inspired apostle directs us to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. I mean, we think of the saving, what you might call the saving grace or the saving knowledge. Well, there's saving grace, but saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, though, he's speaking to those who already have that. And they are Christians. They're the justified, regenerated, beloved children of God. And we see that as we spoke of, to some extent, when we took up this verse first, we see the apostle is exhorting the Lord's people to grow in grace, of course, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So to grow. This is something they have, but they need to grow in it. When we took up this text, the Lord's Day before, we did devote our whole time just to explaining and expounding, but grow in grace. So we want to move on now to the rest of the text. We explained and stressed at the time, again, I want to stress it one more time, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're simply two parts of one inseparable whole. You're not going to have the one unless you have the other. You're not going to grow in the one unless you're growing also in the other. To summarize very briefly what we spoke on in depth previously concerning but grow in grace, first we stress the apostle speaks of personally growing in grace. And then next we spoke of how this growing in grace, how it comprehends growing and being strengthened in all of the graces of God, which were implanted in our new heart at regeneration, with the principal three being faith, hope, and love. Now, this is essential to growing in grace, growing and being strengthened and becoming more lively, and we would say active in those graces. And then after that, we stress that to grow in grace necessarily includes to grow in true spiritual experiential knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and all that the scriptures teach. And certainly that does include with respect to all that the scriptures reveal and teach of Christ. And so we see the apostle moves on to say and to encourage us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what exactly, what is this knowledge then of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of which the apostle speaks? Well, first, there's two, we could say two kinds or sorts of knowledge of Christ. And all Christians have both of these. I mean, they go hand in hand. They're parts of one whole. But the false convert may have the first one, but will not have, of course, the second. Now, the first is, how could we describe it? An intellectual, theological, put it that way. Theology is a study of God. Christology is a study of Christ. Well, Christ is God, so we can speak in a general sense. The theological knowledge of Christ. The scriptures are full of Christ. And all Christians ought to seek to grow in what we will call a theological knowledge of Christ. All that the scriptures teach and all that the scriptures reveal and command concerning Christ. Now, the simple gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, with what that comprehends, that's sufficient and mighty. It's the power of God unto salvation, I say, for the perishing. This is sufficient, that simple gospel. But Christians are to go on, once saved, then Christians are to go on in Christ. They have the saving knowledge of Christ, but now they need to go on in Christ and grow in their knowledge of all that the scriptures teach of Christ Jesus. Now, it's possible, though, for a false convert to grow in what we could call intellectual or certainly theological knowledge of Christ. I mean, they know what's in the Bible. They study even perhaps the sound confessions of faith and so on and so forth, and they can articulate these things properly. Here's what the Bible says of Christ. Here's what, you know, they give an explanation of it, if you will. But it remains with such a one only head knowledge. He's not a spiritual man. He doesn't really discern the spiritual knowledge. It goes no further. He has, and he can't gain any true spiritual experiential knowledge of the truths of the word, even if he can, by rote, so to speak, repeat, if you will, a correct scriptural theological explanation of particular doctrines of Christ. But he doesn't have it in his heart. It's stopped in his head. He doesn't really discern these things spiritually. Now, having said that, the true Christian, the spiritual man, he should have that knowledge. He should be growing in that theological knowledge. But he can also discern spiritual things. I say, by the word of God, the scriptures, he can understand them. He can discern spiritual things. And the Spirit will enable him to grow in the knowledge of Christ that way. I say, by studying the scriptures. So he'll grow in the knowledge of Christ, and not just the theological knowledge, but that same knowledge from the word travels from his mind and it reaches into and lodges in his heart. And so that leads us to the second sort of knowledge. It's not separate from the first for the Christian, but these work. The second sort of knowledge works, we might say, with a right theological scriptural knowledge of Christ, which is so very important. And the second sort of knowledge, these are really two parts of one whole for the Christian, that is a personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge of Christ. These doctrines of Christ have an effect in the heart. There's an experiencing of the power of these doctrines. There is an effect in the heart by the Holy Spirit. There's a changing, a strengthening, a rejoicing, a comforting, a enlightening effect by the Holy Spirit. We say it's experiential knowledge, because we experience this. It's not just up here in the head, it's in the heart. A personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, then, is what we speak of. Certainly, first there is that saving knowledge, but then also as Lord. And it is a personal, again, I'll repeat it, spiritual, obviously it's scriptural, but personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge of Christ with respect to all of what the scriptures teach of him, of his deity and his humanity, of his incarnation and ministry and great redemption work, his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection. It is a personal, I stress, because there's a personal relationship here with the Son of God as well. It's spiritual. It's experiential knowledge of him, certainly as our head of the covenant of grace, the sinner's surety, our Redeemer, our Savior, our prophet, priest, and king, our good shepherd, the apostle of our faith, the bishop of our souls, our hope, our life. We're in spiritual union with him as members of his spiritual body, the church. We're living stones of which he builds his church. This isn't just head knowledge. It's not just bare theological knowledge, as important as theological knowledge is. It's not just words or creeds, is what I'm trying to say. What the scriptures reveal, declare, teach of Christ, does by the Holy Spirit become effectual in the heart of the believer. The scriptures are for us lively. They are quickening, if you will, of course. They are enlightening. The Holy Spirit makes them so. Now, it is for us, as John, the Apostle John, writes in 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know, you see know there? We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we have that knowledge. Now, we've already, of course, begun with saving knowledge. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That sort of revelation by the Spirit and quickening our hearts, ourselves, our souls to life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And of course, through Christ, we know the glorious God of all eternity as our Father. And we learn more and more of him. But to have only an intellectual, theological knowledge of Christ, even if it's very broad and deep knowledge, but not have this spiritual, experiential knowledge, because one is not a believer, not have that personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge, but to just have the intellectual, theological knowledge of Christ, that's like being a man who has an extensive, accurate knowledge of a man from long ago, a man or a woman, long, long ago, long gone from the earth, knows everything about them. Maybe that man kept a diary and there's much written about him, or that woman, letters and the children or the relatives or whatever it might be, wrote much about him. And so there is this knowledge, perhaps some historical figure. But if this person with that deep, broad knowledge of that long dead historical figure, he has that. But that's it. He never experienced a relationship with that one. It never affected him that way. He never knew personally that one. But he has this acquired, full, accurate knowledge. But he doesn't have a personal knowledge. Well, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ goes even more, we say, a personal knowledge, of course. And then, as we say, this is more than even a personal knowledge between two people. The Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the believer, and there is that experiential knowledge of Christ. The Bible says, whom not seeing, ye love. And so it's a very personal relationship, but there's an experience, a daily experience, experiential part of this. Now, the Apostle Peter most certainly includes, as he speaks here to us, with regard to knowledge of Christ, he includes a growing knowledge and understanding then of all that the scriptures teach of Christ, all the doctrines of Christ, certainly a growing theological knowledge with understanding, of course, because being spiritual men and women and having the Holy Spirit as our teacher, there's understanding. But then, of course, this knowledge, if it is by itself, and that's as far as it went, I mean, be it ever so rich and full, it's not the sum total of what we should have. We need to, of course, have that growing, personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so all those doctrines are essential to that. And yet, by the same token, we need to grow in this. And only the spiritual man can do that. Now, Job had what we're talking about with regard to that knowledge. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, his resurrected body, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job had that experiential knowledge. He, when he said, I know, he knew. It wasn't just a persuasion in his head. It was that experiential knowledge in his heart. He lived it. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the sort of knowledge that agrees, if you will, with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I say we agree with that because those in Christ have that lively hope. It's a living, lively, abiding, blessed assurance and confidence of the resurrection and the life to come in glory that is ours as Christians because of and by and through Christ, of course, and faith in him. And the Bible speaks so often of knowing something. And for the Christian, it's more than a head knowledge, of course. And that's just the sort of knowledge that Peter's speaking of. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not a theological knowledge by itself. There's an effect to it. There is this experiential knowledge. There is this heart knowledge. Ephesians 3, verse 19. Paul, of course, here, his prayer, part of his prayer for the Ephesian believers and for all the followers of Christ, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, all Christians know the love of Christ. Of course they do. He loved us and washed us with his own blood, for instance. We know that. But we truly know it. It's not just in our head. It's not something from a Sunday school book or something, and that's it. To know the love of Christ, he says, which passeth knowledge. That's what the sort of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. It's the kind of knowledge it is. It passeth human knowledge, just mere human intellectual, if you will, or even theological knowledge. You read it in the Bible. These things are read in the Bible about Christ, so much about Christ, in Lutheran churches every Sunday, in Catholic churches, in other churches that are just apostate churches, such as the Roman Church. And the people speak of it, the love of Christ and this of Christ and that of Christ, but it's not experiential knowledge. And this is what we're talking about. It passeth just human knowledge, intellectual knowledge, even just bare theological knowledge. But there's so much of that. And as I alluded to earlier, the sort of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Peter speaks of, it is seen, if you will, and experienced in the sort of way, for instance, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, there is no mere head or even theological knowledge by itself that would make anyone rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory as the apostle speaks of. So I'm trying to stress what we're talking about here, and this is the knowledge we need to grow in. We know the true Christian faith, if we speak of faith in the sense of true Christianity, if you will, it is spiritual. It is experiential. Beginning with justification and the life and the new birth, those are not just theological terms. They're experienced. There's an effect. There's a change. One becomes a new creature, doesn't he? And old things are passed away, all things have become new. That passing from darkness to light, from death into life, there's an effect, and it's ongoing, and there's an experienced effect. A person is pardoned, cleansed, regenerated, quickened to spiritual life as a spiritual man with spiritual discernment. The Christian life is filled with experiential knowledge. When one kneels down before Almighty God, he knows he's praying to his own loving Heavenly Father. When he begs forgiveness for his shortcomings and sins, and he pleads the blood of Jesus, he knows. He has the experience of being forgiven and cleansed of his sin. Sometimes that assurance waits a while. Sometimes our Heavenly Father does that because it's necessary for our own good. But it always comes. It's not just something where you say, well, we go to the throne of grace and we pray to our Heavenly Father and then we ask Him to forgive our sins, and then He does. And no, there's a lot more than that. People don't understand that aren't in Christ. They don't understand what actually takes place in the heart. So I'm saying this is the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. John 5, 24 through 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He was speaking of the first resurrection. It's something that happens. The Spirit of the Lord works this with the Word. It's experienced. It's a passing from death unto life. And the person knows it's happened. He knows he'll not come into condemnation. He knows there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Now, Peter speaks of it in his first epistle as well. In chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How pitiful that so many who claim to be Christians, they've never experienced any of this. It's just words. It's words. The things that we're really just touching on certain things, trying to stress what this is all about, this knowledge that I know that you as Christians understand what I'm talking about, what we're reviewing. But as I say, we're just putting things out there. It's like jumping from one stone to another across a creek or a river or something, just touching on certain evidences, if you will, or scriptural points to press home what we're talking about here, and reminding us of the sort of knowledge the apostle is speaking of and why we need to grow in it. It's so important to grow in it. And we can. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now, the person, the false convert, the apostate, they can read the Bible just like us. There is no other place. You know, certainly we see the creation. There's a certain knowledge of God there, very limited, of course. But we're talking about the things the Scripture here contains. They can read it. They can, quote, know, unquote, what's in the Word of God, but they can't know, can they? They can't know the way the Christian knows. They don't know spiritually. They don't know experientially these things, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, there's so much that is worthwhile talking about here. And as I say, as we talk about the Christian life, as we talk about this sort of true spiritual experiential knowledge that belongs to the Christian, we can speak of so many things, but certainly we could speak of the assurance, as I did previously, of sins pardon and salvation received. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as ye know. This isn't just a bare knowledge. As much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that knowledge, truly, the precious blood of Jesus was our redemption price. And we know that we were redeemed, and we are in Christ. We belong to him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul didn't go through all he went through just because he read the Bible or some such thing. I say the Old Testament at least, and of course he and the other apostles received the New Testament, but he didn't just have this head knowledge. He had the heart knowledge, if you will. He had the spiritual and experiential knowledge. There's a work that takes place when we're saved, and it's an ongoing work that the apostle is urging us to pursue, to have this in our heart more and more, to have this knowledge increased. We've been given the Holy Spirit to help us. And again, even as you think of the Holy Spirit, he witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is not just, oh, we read this. This is something that the Bible tells us. No, that's not what we see there. The Bible here tells us this, that there is this evidence that we are in Christ. There is this reality. There is this experiential knowledge of what's spoken of. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A leading by the Spirit of God. This is something real. It happens. Led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. These are not just bare, cold facts we're reading. This speaks of something wrought in the heart, something that takes place. See, that's the sort of knowledge that the apostle is speaking of with regard to the knowledge of Christ. And, of course, the Word speaks much of the Holy Spirit. And if we haven't got the Holy Spirit, we're not in Christ. 1 John 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And of course, we could think of I hope you don't think we're harping on it, but as we speak of this love of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus that Peter speaks of, we speak of this sort of knowledge. What of this? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So one can read of the love of God in the Bible. The false convert, the apostate, someone in the world can read of the love of God in the Bible, the love for his people. They can say, well, I'll read it out loud. There it is. That's what it says. But you see, here we see something happening. The love of God shed abroad. It means copiously. It just means poured out into our hearts. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the Christian life. This is the sort of knowledge we're talking about. A personal, experiential, spiritual, ongoing knowledge of certainly Christ as Savior and Lord. And certainly of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And with that comes a felt desire to serve and please the Lord. With it comes just a rock solid, abiding conviction of heart that the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, all of it, it's the very Word of God. And there's just this desire to read, study, understand, obey the Word of God. This is not just a cold religion. This is not just a dress up in your Sunday clothes, go to church, hear the Bible read, see if you can recite it, et cetera, certain portions of it, go home, and there's no real effect. There's no real effect. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, in other words, it's said as a positive. I mean, well, if you know that God hears you, and you do, and if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so our text is this, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we are specifically speaking on growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of course, along with growing in grace. And we've made the point, I hope, of what sort of knowledge is spoken of. This, I will repeat it again. It's so important. Spiritual, personal, experiential knowledge of Christ. Certainly, we can put in theological knowledge. That's just fine. But it all goes together. It's all bundled together. Now, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Known in a way that the world cannot know him. The false convert cannot know him. But grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's so important. And we could spend a lot of time explaining why it's so important, but I think you know why it's so important. I think of 2 Peter 1, the verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have the saving knowledge, and now we need to grow more and more in knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 1, the verse 2, to back up, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge, that same kind of knowledge we've been speaking of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Think what that comprehends. And so we could, I say, continue on telling why it's so important. I believe that you do know why it's so important. I hope that you do know why it's so important, certainly including to your peace, of course, and to grace, a growth in grace. I say, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we grow in it? Well, the Word of God, for one thing. The Word of God, not quenching that work of the Spirit, of course, but studying the Word of God humbly, prayerfully, willingly, diligently studying the Word of God, seeking to understand the Word of God. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He was speaking to the Pharisees, of course, who were not believers. I think you know the context. Also on the road to Emmaus, what did he say to those two doubters? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Christ, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Scriptures. That was the Old Testament Scriptures. Yes, Christ is in the Old Testament, as you know full well. And then we have the full knowledge of him in the New Testament. Of course, if we're going to grow in the knowledge of Christ, we have to be praying. We have to be praying. The Apostle Paul, as part of a prayer for believers in Ephesians 1, verse 18, he says this, that he was praying for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that we would know that more and more. And of course, not just that as we think of this, but yes, prayer, the word of God is indispensable. And of course, we've been talking about growing in grace. That's so important. Faith, hope, love. You know, we need to exercise those graces, certainly. And we talked about that last week, so we won't this week, but it is so very important. I think of 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. There's knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. We're talking about the graces of God here, as we go through this, faith, hope, and love are the three principal ones, but they're not the only ones. And the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we need to grow in grace. with regard to those graces implanted in our heart at regeneration. And then there is our walk. I mean, how can we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ except we seek to follow him? How do we learn of him? We're to seek to follow him. He said, John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So where I am, there shall my servant be. This is how we learn of him, don't we? Luke 8, 14, 26 through 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. And now again, you know he doesn't mean literally hate, but there is this way to emphasize the love of Christ. Now, compared to the love of all else. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so if we're unwilling to make any little sacrifice, what sacrifices are we making but to stay faithful to Christ? Why would we expect to grow in that knowledge, that most valuable knowledge of him that we've been speaking of? Well, of course, we're not going to grow in that knowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 8 through 10 gives us really an example of one who is so determined to grow. And he does talk about growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus and growing in the knowledge of the power of his resurrection. He puts it in context, how valuable, how necessary. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If he would have kept them, they would have been but loss. Certainly, all that he had as a Pharisee of Pharisees and so on and so forth, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that means trash, garbage, compared to, of course, that I may win Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Did he not have that knowledge? He did, but he wanted to grow more and more in this. He had gotten that saving knowledge. He had left all those other things. He had to leave them. He could no longer be a Pharisee. He had to leave his place within that whole Jewish system and all of the honor that was accorded him and everything. He had to leave it all. It would have been nothing but loss if he'd have kept it. But he came to a saving knowledge, and now he speaks of growing in this, even the apostle, growing. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's much that could be said. We will not tonight, but I will tell you. The Apostle Paul knew Christ. Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul. Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul. He knew Christ like we don't know him yet. But here he, for our sake, stresses that he wanted to know him more and more, have more and more of that true, we can say scriptural, we'll put it that way, even though it was the New Testament that Paul received and the other apostles, but scriptural, of course, personal, spiritual, experiential knowledge of Christ. He wanted more and more and more of that, and the knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection as the risen Lord and Savior of his people. And so the text that we've had is this, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it follows, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are to give him glory now. Every day, all our life, all Christians, now. And he will have glory forever. Amen.